Good morning. The music has been absolutely wonderful. Just absolutely wonderful. Appreciate it very much. In fact, I'd like to hear them again. I'd be willing to sit down and just have them come back up and do that. I too would like to welcome any visitors that we might have. And after services, I'll be coming out right over here, and I'll be standing there. If we have any who are here for the first time, really appreciate if you come up and say hello to me. Tell me if you didn't like the sermon. But I will be finishing this sermon at 12:25. And that will be enough time for the song leader to come out, and we can finish on time at 12:30. That's at least the plan. And also, I'd like to ask your prayers again for Mark, Michelle, Megan, and Derek Mickelson. I should tell you that it's already after 7 in the evening over in Nigeria, and tomorrow morning early, before we're up, they will be headed out for an airplane to fly from southeast Nigeria to southwest Nigeria to our other feast site. And my prayers are that they'll be able to fly from Owerri. Now, the problem is there are only generally 2 flights out of Owerri to Lagos. And if they don't have enough passengers, they just cancel the flight. And it is a little dangerous. I read once that African Airlines, you're 7 times more likely to die on an African airline than a Western airline. But let me tell you, you are so much safer taking a Nigerian or African airline than driving. So they're much better off getting in that plane and flying. So let's pray that they don't have a problem. If there is no flight, they'll have to go down to Port Harcourt, where the problems are. And right now in Port Harcourt, Shell Oil has taken all of its white workers out, because they're kind of obvious. Normally, if you're in Port Harcourt and you're white, good chances that you are an oil worker there or an engineer. So we don't want them to go there. Happily, to go to the airport, you don't have to go into the city. I did get on the plane one time in Port Harcourt, and I had one of our African members with me to escort me. And there were a bunch of other white people there, which is unusual. And then there was a black man between myself and them as we were waiting to go on. Then I realized the African right in front of me was carrying an AK-47. And I turned to our church member and I said, "This man in front of me is packing heat." And then I turned to the man who had it and I said, "You are here to protect me, aren't you?" And he said, "Of course." So, anyway, I say those things to encourage you to pray for their safety before you go to sleep tonight. I want to thank you for your hospitality. My wife and I have been so warmly welcomed. I'll just have to say that I may get some grief over this from the Americans, but it just seems to us that Canada keeps things cleaner than we do in the U.S. Is that a general perception? I see a few Americans. You agree with that? Okay. Well, here's a man from Tennessee, and he agrees with that. Seems to me, and everyone has been very friendly. The church here has been just very warm and hospitable. And I want to amen how nice the dance was. It was nice to see so many people there, and not just sitting around. They were actually out dancing, so many young people. And I wasn't looking till after I went back, and we were on the way back to our room, and I thought, I didn't really notice anybody inappropriately dressed. Now, there may have been somebody, and I'm just not observant, but I didn't see anybody, and I didn't see any inappropriate dancing. It was really a nice family dance. It was especially nice, I agree, to see all of the young people, and some of them were just really great dancers. I mean, it almost made me embarrassed to get out and dance. Some of them were so good. And I do want to make a personal statement. We had 10 weeks ago today a young woman in our Bowling Green congregation who, being pregnant, began having contractions. The only problem was it was 14 weeks before her due date. And the doctors sent her home to bed rest. And they said, we want you to go at least 10 more weeks. If the baby comes 4 weeks early, it's okay. Well, that would be today. She's due 4 weeks from today. But they said they're not going to have her just stay in bed. They're not going to try to stop the labor if it starts now. She was actually, I called her yesterday. She was checked Friday. They feel the baby's big enough. They said, Millie, you can get out of bed now. And I said, well, you're up walking around. She said, but not too long. Her muscles have atrophied. And she said, I'm not used to carrying this heavy baby around. And she said, after I'm up a little bit, it's very painful. So anyway, I told God that if we came to October and the baby was still inside mommy, by the way, the baby will be named Emily or Emma for short, that I was going to praise him and thank him and glorify him. So here in the midst of the great congregation, I want to offer my thanks and my praise to God for Emma. Thank you, Father. Now, I actually have a sermon, and my timer is going. I notice you have a sports team here in Kelowna, those of you who are from here, called the Rockets. And, you know, the names that we pick for sports teams, we like to pick things like rockets, or often, more often, animals, right? Like to pick animals. What are some animals that people like to pick for sports teams? Now, it's hard for me to see with this. I needed a visor. There you go. Now I can see. Mighty Ducks. The Mighty Ducks. That's an unusual name. Isn't that an unusual name for a sporting team? The Mighty Ducks. Not just the Ducks. The word that helps is mighty. What are some other names? What? I'm sorry. Falcons. Falcons. Yes, there's a bird. Now, that's a predator. A predator. Any other animals? Cougars, lions. I heard beavers. That's an unusual one. The dolphins. Timberwolves, you notice most of the time we choose names like lions, tigers, bears, bulldogs, and for birds, hawks or falcons or eagles. Most of these are predators. I went to Clemson University. And they're the Tigers, Clemson Tigers. And then if we pick a bug, we pick yellow jackets, wasp, hornets. We don't usually choose flies. Pussycats. You know, the mighty kittens. As far as birds, ducks is unusual. I haven't heard of anybody who's chosen chickens yet. The mighty chickens. You know, maybe Kelowna could choose the Kelowna kittens. Or puppies. Or Lethbridge lambs. Or whatever. You know, that's usually not chosen. And we use expressions for moods and attitudes, don't we? I mean, you might say, oh, he was like a lamb. Means very peaceful, very gentle. On the other hand, if you would say that he was a real bear, you might want to avoid an individual who's being referred to as a bear. On the other hand, if you said he was a teddy bear, you'd be just exactly opposite. You'd think, well, boy, he was very gentle. Now, if you're choosing, and you'll know this, if you're choosing a name for Jesus Christ, what name would you choose? What are some that you come to mind? Even Lamb and other? Lion? Both used in the Bible. We would use lion or lamb. What animal might you use to describe God the Father? How about the same? Lion or lamb. You know, it's so often people think of God the Father mostly as a lion. But actually, God the Father and Jesus Christ are the same. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So God the Father could be described as a lion and a lamb. Not that he has come down and become our Passover lamb, as Jesus did. But he could also be described in attitude, in dealing with us, as a lamb. Or as a lion. I would want to turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5. And read verse 5. John was weeping because there was no one to open the scroll. They'd asked, this angel said, who's worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? And no one was found worthy. Ah, there was one. Because verse 5, one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And notice how Jesus is described. He's described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, John wanted to see him. Now, if you're told, and you see the scroll, and you're told the Lion of Judah has prevailed, you might want to turn and see him. What would you turn and expect to see? I mean, if you were told the lion will open the scroll, wouldn't you expect to turn and see a fearsome, mighty, frightening lion? I've seen lions in Africa. I'll tell you what, you don't want to get out of your vehicle. They look very peaceful there, in a sense, eating on a zebra. And the little cubs. But if you got out of your vehicle, it'd be the end of you. So I don't. But wouldn't you expect to see this frightening lion? So he noticed the next verse. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. As he was looking for a lion. But this angel, or this elder, describes a lamb as a lion. But not just a lamb, but even one who's been killed. Doesn't seem like much of a frightening lamb, does it? As though it had been slain. I don't know how that was. I killed not a tiny lamb, but a very young sheep, about maybe a yearling, and just stood there. It's, as Dr. Herman Hay said one time, if most of us had to kill the food that we eat, we would eat very little meat. It all comes nicely packaged. But anyway, as though it had been slain. So I presume it just had a big slice across its neck. Kind of unusual looking. Seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Now here's an interesting lamb. A lamb looks like a lamb. People think of it as a lamb. But this lamb is a lion. You know, that is about the way people take Jesus Christ. Some people do in this world. They only see him as a lamb. They could not imagine Jesus Christ as a lion. And if you see their drawings of him, which not photographs, and not by anyone who ever saw him, why he looks, you know, soft, gentle. He's got this sad look on his face. Doesn't do a lot of smiling. And he's just too gentle to ever harm a fly. Certainly no lion. Certainly not a lion is the way he's pictured. It's always God the Father who might be a lion. Let's look at verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You know, we honor Jesus Christ and we sing praise to him for what he has done for us, and he certainly has been our merciful Passover. And then down in verse 12, they were saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Don't we honor Jesus Christ for being our Passover Lamb? Of course we do. Don't we thank him and praise him? And just honor him completely for what he has done as our Passover lamb. But you know, that isn't the only reason that we should honor him. There are some other reasons that God actually mentions that he wants us to honor him. And it doesn't have to do with just being a lamb. Notice chapter 6 and verse 15 through 17. Chapter 6, verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountain. Now, what were they so afraid of? Well, God the Father, for one thing, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. That would certainly frighten me to see him who sits on the throne. But then it says, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? What a contradiction. The wrath of the Lamb. I was in New Zealand for the feast one time, and we went to a sheep farm, ranch, maybe I should say. And, you know, the nice thing about the feast in New Zealand is over there it's spring, and there are all these little lambs everywhere. And they are just so soft and cute and sweet, tiny little things sometimes. We saw one following mommy. The umbilical cord was still hanging, and it just stumbling along. And I remember my daughter saying, slow down, mommy. And they are really adorable. They really don't look like they could ever be angry. Even a full-grown sheep, a ram could butt you. But I remember at that ranch, the man just put his hand right in the mouth and said, sheep cannot bite you. What is it? They don't have teeth on, is it on the top or the bottom? They only have teeth either on top or bottom. Which is it? Well, some of you are saying top, some bottom, but you may be saying the teeth are there or there aren't teeth. Which one is it that doesn't have teeth? The top. Thank you. That's what I was thinking, but I didn't remember. But he said, they can't bite you. You know, a sheep is pretty harmless, and a lamb, very, very sweet and gentle and harmless. What kind of lamb is this? The world looks on him as a lamb, which is true. But he is a lion, and this lamb has wrath. Wrath, a very different one. Chapter 11, verse 17 and 18. Chapter 11, verse 17 and 18. And here were the 24 elders again. And in verse 17, they're saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. Who is this lamb going to be angry with? Those who are angry. He is going to destroy. Who will he destroy? Those who are destroying. It says, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. That's the saints, or some Greek manuscripts, instead of dead, have ethnon, which means nations. So that's possible. It goes on, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints. Notice, towards some he has wrath, but to others, the servants, the prophets, and the saints, which animal is he? He's the lamb, right? He's the lion to some, and he's the lamb to others. Those on this earth who are like lions, now I don't mean by that if you have a personality that is assertive, but you still are, as a person, a gentle person. I'm talking about those on this earth who grasp power, who don't mind killing, who don't mind making others suffer, and they're like the lions who fill their own belly with the flesh of others. And there are people like that. There are many leaders and rulers on this earth who are like that. They rule for their own benefit, not for the benefit of those ruled. And so for those, he's a lion. They're lions. He's a bigger lion. I was in a vehicle over there, and this huge lion was coming by. There were two lions a ways off, and they had a kill, two younger males. And here came this huge lion with a full mane. And the driver said, he is very strong. Said they would be afraid of him if he went over. He could have gone over and taken their kill. And he just walked right in front of our vehicle. And he did look very strong. Well, there are the lions on this earth, but they are nothing compared to the lion that's going to return in the person of Jesus Christ, because he will have all of the power, all of the power. And it goes on, when it says you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, he's a lamb to them, and those who fear your name, small and great. So you can be great and be a lamb. And Jesus will treat you as being a lamb himself. And it goes on, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. So the destroyers, the lions of this earth, who don't mind destroying for their own benefit, he's going to destroy them. So those who destroy will be destroyed. Those who are the gentle, he will be gentle. That's kind of nice to know. Chapter 16, starting in verse 1. These are the bowl plagues, part of the seventh trump. And here is part of the wrath of the lion, or lamb, whichever, Jesus Christ, because he's both. Here's just a part of what he's going to do. It says, and I heard a loud voice, chapter 16, verse 1, from the temple, saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. God the Father and Jesus Christ can have wrath. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And they've been lions, and they have killed, so they're going to have that happen to them. Verse 3, then the second angel came and poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. You know, earlier in the seals, one-third of the sea became blood, and it said one-third of the creatures in the sea died, one-third of the ships were destroyed. Now, all of the sea becomes blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died, every bit. Then you'd say, well, you still have water to drink on land in the seas and in the lakes. It says, verse 4, then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you've judged these things. See, when mankind wars, normally, usually, it's not done in righteousness. I'm not saying there's never been a war where on one side there was righteousness. I always felt there was in World War II. I was alive during World War II. I remember it. My dad was in the service. And I remember them rejoicing. I was too young to really understand, but I remember going down and the rejoicing that took place when victories occurred. Victory in Europe and victory in Pacific. And, oh, there was great rejoicing. And I always felt of that as a righteous war. but most of them aren't. But no question, when Jesus comes with wrath and kills all of these things, and look, if one third of the water turns to blood and one third of the ships are destroyed, when all the water is turned to blood, now I don't know how a ship would be destroyed just sitting in blood, but, you know, maybe it's what occurs to it. I would guess that all ships are destroyed when all of the waters are turned to blood. It says, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. They have shed the blood of saints and prophets. They have shed the blood of lambs. God's people. And you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. In chapter 19 and verse 11. Chapter 19 and verse 11. It states, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. That was in righteousness he judges and makes war. War can be done in righteousness. But you know, it's very difficult for man to do a war in righteousness. As I said, sometimes it does happen, and it is faithful. And I think that sometimes the wars of Israel, David, and others were done in righteousness. But most, it doesn't seem as if it's true. In verse 15, now out of his mouth, this is Revelation 19, verse 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it, this is obviously symbolic, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Oh, do we need that? He's going to put an end to all wars, all rapes, all thefts. You can go anywhere, day or night, safely. He himself treads the winepress. He himself, Jesus Christ, he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He does it. And, you know, in John 5 and verse 22 and 23, I wasn't going to turn to this, but I will. It's God's intention that we fear the Lamb. It's God's intention that we honor the Lamb, not just because of what he has done for us in becoming a Lamb who gave his life. Gentle, meek, not protesting. But he wants us to honor him for another reason. John 5 and verse 22, and that is because he is to be a lion. It says, John 5, 22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Notice, anyone who goes to the lake of fire, it's not because the Father sent him. You know, if I go to the lake of fire, it's not God the Father who has put me there and judged me. It's Jesus Christ, my Savior. Now, how different is the judgment of Jesus and the Father going to be? We could say that, well, Jesus came down and he was a human being and he was tempted in all points like as we were. Frankly, I don't believe that either one of them would judge any individually differently at all. I think exactly as Jesus judges is exactly how the Father would judge. But at least no one can say, you don't know what it's like to be a human being and tempted. Because Jesus knows. So I can't complain that my judge doesn't understand what it is to be flesh. He does. And who should be the one that judges me unworthy for eternal life? Shouldn't it be the one, God the Father obviously feels, the one who has given his body to save me? I mean, who has done more? Jesus gave his body in pain and stripes and nails through him to save Fred Keller's and you. So I can know that if I am placed in the lake of fire, may God forbid, that it is done by the Lamb who has become a lion to me because of my personal actions, my sins, my lack of repentance and overcoming. Well, I hope that doesn't happen to me or any of you. The fact that we're here is a testament that we want to be like Jesus Christ and have him live within us his life as a lamb. That's the way we're to live now, not as lions. We're to live a life as he lived in the flesh and be lambs also, gentle, humble. So Jesus Christ is going to judge us, and notice what he says here in verse 23. That all should honor the Son. That is to recognize he is our judge. And not just treat him as, oh well, he's just going to always be this gentle little lamb. And I can live any way I want. And just call on him to take me into the kingdom. It doesn't work that way. We are to honor the Son because he has the judgment, not just because he died for us. Just as they honor the Father, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I was very inspired by, well, all the messages. One reason I appreciate being here is I get to hear messages. Mark Mickelson is giving 8 sermons this feast. He's giving 2 Bible studies, 2 youth studies. He's going to be counseling who knows how many for baptism. I think last time I was there, Days of Unleavened Bread, I baptized something 13 or 14, I forget how many. And so he'll be doing all of that, both feast sites. And he actually gets to listen to some sermonettes and 2 sermons. So it's really nice to actually listen to somebody else. It's very inspiring. And the messages here have been so inspiring. Well, the one that we had here, the sermonette this morning, which was extremely inspiring, went right along, I thought, with the sermon that Mr. Denny Luker gave on encouragement, looking the right way, not allowing ourselves to be drugged down by Satan's discouragement. Wonderful sermon. He used one of the chapters and one of the verses I was going to use, and I'm going to turn to it anyway, Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. And he used verse 6. But I'm going to start in verse 1. That's the advantage of having a little more time. Very inspiring message, as they have all been. Very inspiring. Anyway, here in verse 1, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. So when Jesus returns, there's going to be a lot of joy. I mean, yes, there will be for the haughty, the mighty, There's going to be destruction. But then there's going to be great healing. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. The Sahara Desert is as large as the United States. They say it's very fertile. The joke is, if you spit, something will grow. I've flown over it many times. It certainly looks very desolate. I wouldn't want to be down there walking. Verse 2, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands. Now, those are the lambs of this earth, the weak hands. That's you and I. We are weak. Basically, we are not the powerful of this earth. And make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Now, wait a second. Is that encouraging? Be strong. Be happy. Be joyful. Your God is coming with vengeance. But wait, it's not vengeance to us. See the difference? He's coming as a lion. Oh, but to those of us who are lambs, he's coming as a lamb. Your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. That's the lamb. But he's the lion coming to protect us from the other lions. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And I want to read again verse 6, very important. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water in the habitation of jackals, where each lay. There shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. The unclean, for the most part, I guess, are going to be destroyed. People are going to have to turn to God and become clean through Jesus Christ. Now, God's going to give them a chance. But it shall be for others, whoever walks the road, though a fool. That is, you're not very wise, you don't know which way to go, you're a little lost, kind of person who gets turned around easily, shall not go astray. I guess it's going to be high and well marked. No lion shall be there. God's protecting. Nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. See, the two sides of the personality of Jesus Christ, the lion and the lamb, brought out right here in this millennial chapter, showing the return of Jesus Christ and the beginning of 1,000 years of peace and Jesus ruling on this earth from Jerusalem. And you see the two sides of his personality mentioned right here in this chapter. We see also in Ezekiel 34, Ezekiel 34, verses 11 through 17. One thing about traveling to different places for the feast is a person can resurrect an old sermon and give it. And I gave a version of this. I didn't use these verses I'm reading right now. Down in Jekyll Island years ago. Just curious if anybody was there for that. And I actually heard that. Anybody? Nobody? Okay. So, well, if they were, they may be asleep. Say, well, I've heard this before, but I stayed up late at the dance. Ezekiel 34, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep. So here is a lamb searching for sheep, but they're his sheep. And to the sheep, he is a sheep. To the lambs, he's a lamb. To the lions, he's a lion. I'll search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. Now, even of Israel, there are people who will go into captivity who still are the meek, who will be the meek and survive. Verse 13, and I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their folds shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. Bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy. And thus you see the two sides here again. I will destroy the fat and the strong. He'll gobble them up like a hungry lion gobbles up the fat. Those who feed themselves, care about themselves, and feed them in judgment. As for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. I want to go back to Revelation. We read Revelation already, but this time to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. We look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. There'll be some frightening things. You read the book of Revelation, you read the book of Joel, book of Zechariah. There are some frightening things that are going to occur. And they're going to be difficult for those of us who might survive through it. And God speaks of taking his people to a place of safety. But even then, it will be very frightening, I'm sure. But he wants us to realize that when he's coming for us as a lamb comes, or as a shepherd comes, to gently, gently feed his flock. We certainly want to live our lives in a gentle, humble way so that he'll treat us like we are gentle and humble sheep. Here in Revelation 21, we see a bit of the lion in verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 and 8. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. There we see him returning as a lamb or a shepherd for his sheep. And he says, I'll be his God, he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, it's good to put lies out of our mouth, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God speaks of that lake as a death, not suffering forever and ever, but a death. But I want to go back also to the beginning of this chapter. These are some of you would say that these are your favorite verses. There's so many favorite verses that we have. It's hard not to love, as a book, the book of Philippians. And every chapter just gets, to me, better and better till you get to chapter 4. But these verses right here are so wonderful. I usually read these when we have a funeral and then we're at the graveside. And read these at the graveside, these four verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And then notice what he says. How has he felt about our tears? How has he felt? Has he looked down at us and said, well, why don't they have more faith? No, that's not how he feels about our tears. It's like a parent. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's how he feels about our tears. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Come, Lord Jesus.